We are in part four of our series, Material World, and we've been just talking about the fact that the message of our world as it relates to our finances, our possessions, our stuff, conflicts with the message of our Lord. As we live this life, I think pretty much everybody is on a search. We're on a quest, and that quest is for life that is truly life, for life to the full, as Jesus called it. And whether we realize it or not, we're all on that journey, all on that quest. And that's the way that I look at pretty much all people as I walk through life. I think sometimes we have the tendency to sort of other people who believe differently than us. We put them in the other category, and we make them, in a sense, in our minds, an enemy or something, but that's not it at all. We are all on the same quest as human beings. Sometimes we're just misled as to where to find that life that is truly life. And it's no doubt because we have an enemy who's trying to mislead us, and we have a world that's sending us mixed messages, and we battle our flesh that is drawn into those mixed messages, and we end up pursuing something less than the one and true God who can satisfy and quench those deep desires that we have in our hearts. And so it's really the story from the very beginning that we were human beings, mankind was on a search for life to the full. And it's not as though God is holding out on us as he offers us life that is truly life, but it sounds different and it looks different than what we see put out there as a message in our world. It's not that he's holding out on us. It's that he knows what's really good for us. And if you have been around kids, maybe as a teacher, working in schools, working in a Sunday morning classroom, as a parent, as a grandparent, aunt, uncle, whatever, you can see how this works from the other perspective. And so, you know, every time, if you're a parent, I've been a youth pastor for a long time, I'm starting to get kids in middle and high school of my own, and like that whole challenge of walking in through those time periods and realizing, well, there's got to be limits even on things that other parents aren't putting limits on for their kids, and you still, as a parent, you want to protect your children. So if you are aware of the dangers of something, you put limits on those things. One of those things right now are the dangers that we're all have heard about, the dangers of social media that's out there. And there's a lot of kids even in elementary school who have basically no constraint over their electronic time and what they're allowed to do and how much time and what kind of apps and all of this stuff. And the world is their oyster, literally. I mean, they can see and find anything that's out there. And then other parents are a little bit more attuned to what the dangers are and that they are dangers and have maybe read some of the articles about mental health as it relates to social media use and bullying, cyberbullying, and the various things that happen with people in our world as it relates to those topics. And so we hold back, and our families, our kids think that we're holding back on them, that we're taking something good that they should have, that they want, and that they deeply desire, and we're holding back on them. But really the heart and the motive behind some of those things is, no, I want what's best for you, and I'm trying to hold back something that's going to hurt you or that can at least threaten to hurt you, and we're trying to put boundaries on those things for your own good. And God is the same way. I mean, he looks at us, we have this perspective, this view, and a lot of times it's just this temporary, what we have here and now in this world kind of view. I mean, that's just natural. Because that's where we live. And so we look around us and we think about our clothes. We think about our food. We think about what we have in our pantries. We think about what we have in our homes. We think about the cars we're driving. Everything. All of this type of stuff. And we're drawn in and we're susceptible to being led away by the media, by the advertising. Our hearts begin to desire stuff. And you know, we start walking in that pathway. We can be led down that pathway. And God's not saying, I don't want you to have something good. I want to hold back something good from you. He's saying, that's not where your heart needs to go. Particularly as it relates to the subject, in the world where we live, in the culture where we live, this is a tough one. I mean, there's just thinking about the material world that we live in. It's a materialistic world. Americans agree that with that idea about themselves and one another. That 95% of people are like, yeah, most Americans are too materialistic. And so we just live in this world, and we are being influenced by it minute by minute. We don't even realize how many advertisements we hear in a single day. And it has an effect. It has an impact on our hearts. And so God's not trying to hold back from us. He's trying to give us what's best. He's trying to give us what is best for us. And sometimes that means saying no to the things that the rest of our world values. Sometimes that's putting limits on ourselves. Sometimes that's having boundaries. And sometimes that is in, even sometimes in self-denial. Right now, we're, you know, for Ezra 8 day, many of us here are fasting. We're saying no to food for a period of time. It was just 24 hours. It goes by quickly. And in doing that, we're making a statement to God that we're saying, you are what we need even more than physical needs, even more than food. You are what sustains us. Everything we have comes from you. And we're just leaning on him as our number one, as our only provider. And realizing that even the physical needs can be put on hold for a while to remind ourselves who God is. There's a connection in scripture between a full stomach and pride. And so sometimes it's good for us to have an empty stomach and to rely on God and humble ourselves and say, it all comes from you. And then it's a great reminder whenever you're hungry to pray. And so it's a way of intensifying our prayers, a way of making a statement to God about our trust in him. But it's saying no to ourselves, but for something better. For something better. And then, of course, we'll eat again because that is a need, a human need. And God's not trying to hold back blessings or hold back good things, but we also need to have our hearts in the right place. Last week, we looked at a section of scripture from the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus' most famous message in the New Testament. And he's speaking to us. He's talked to us about treasures. He's talked about two treasures. Treasures on earth, where things break down and it gets stolen, it gets destroyed over time. And then treasures in heaven, where it lasts for eternity. He talked about vision, having good eyes and bad eyes, where our focus is leading us down that pathway. And then the two masters as well, two masters that we cannot serve both God and money, that we have to choose. We can't kind of walk that line and say, yeah, this is my master and this is my other master. He wants our whole hearts. He wants our whole hearts. This passage that we're looking at today is really a continuation of that teaching in Matthew chapter 6. So he continues on. It's just a longer passage, so we broke it up into 2 weeks, but we really have to consider what we're looking at today in light of what we heard last week. A big hint is what the passage starts with. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, it starts with the word, therefore. It starts with the word, therefore. He says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. I'm just going to pause here for a second. Therefore, do not worry about your life. He's going to carry on from that, but I just want to talk about how this connects. Therefore, whenever you see a therefore, anybody know the rest of that? You got to ask yourself, what's a therefore? You know, what's that therefore? Therefore. So like it's a connector. It connects us to whatever came before. And so to follow and to trace the meaning of the passage, we got to look back at what happened before. So we just talked about that. He's talking about two treasures, two visions, two masters. And so there's a connection to what he says next here about not worrying. Therefore, don't worry about your life. What you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothes? So he's talking about not worrying about physical things. And I think there's a couple ways that we could connect this to what comes before. Jesus may have had one of these or both of these in mind as he taught. It could connect to what came before because treasure, vision, masters, they're not good, they're not lasting, they're not effective. So therefore, don't worry about that stuff. Because they don't last, you know. They're not effective. They're not good. They're not helpful. So don't worry about that. And so it could be the same message, kind of to those in this sense. It sounds like he's talking to those who have a lot or who are pursuing a lot. But there's another, maybe more subtle way of looking at this, where he might be drawing another parallel. And I think both really apply, regardless of his meaning. Both apply to us today. He could be talking to the people he knows are thinking in the back of their head, like, yeah, I mean, that guy over there, he needs to worry, or he needs to not worry about his wealth and possessions and all this stuff, and he needs to not have a master of money, but what about me? I'm just trying to scrape by. I'm just trying to provide the bare minimum for my family. Like, what about me? How should I hear all of these things? And he says, hey, therefore, because the possessions and stuff don't matter and all of that, even for those who are just worried about necessities, both earthly possessions and earthly needs can put God on the back burner if our focus is too strong on them instead of on him. And so he could be, in a sense, talking to both those who have a lot and are distracted by the much that they have, and then also those who don't have a lot who are distracted by the much that they want to gain, or even those who don't have a lot and are distracted by the constant battle to provide the bare minimum of the necessities. Regardless, he's speaking to us, and he's teaching us something about worry. Let me read the rest of the passage, and we'll continue as we jump in. I'm going to start from the top. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or your body, but what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Amen. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That's a great last line. It's true, and it's very true. Now, before we dig in, I think there's a few different ways to hear this passage. As you hear this, there's many different perspectives. We're all coming at this from a different perspective. But there could be some who hear this passage and they are already extremely carefree. Maybe so carefree that they're on the borderline of irresponsibility or beyond that borderline. And they hear this and they go, oh, perfect. This is great. Don't worry. I never worry. That's awesome. I don't, hold down a job. I don't really care if somebody else has needs. I'm not really thinking about the needs of the world, and I'm not bothered by the wars that are happening around the planet. I'm not bothered by people who don't know Jesus right now. Like, none of this stuff gets to me. And I don't think Jesus is necessarily saying, yes, exactly what you're doing. There's such a thing as things to be concerned about legitimately. And he's certainly not telling us, don't be concerned about things that deserve our legitimate concern. He wants us to be concerned about those things. He wants us to feel a sense of a burden for sharing the gospel with people. He wants us to feel a sense of burden that people around the world will have enough and experience peace, and that we take responsibility for our lives and those under our care. He wants us to have that sense of responsibility. Then there's another group who are just kind of constantly, they worry about every single detail, and they might feel very convicted hearing this. And they worry about big things and little things, and worry is just kind of a constant thing. Now, here's something I want to say about this. The idea that depression and anxiety are very real conditions, and like just telling someone not to worry and not to be depressed, like that just doesn't really work. And that's not what Jesus is trying to do. He's not trying to oversimplify life circumstances. And if you're experiencing that, this is not a condemnation. The way I hear that to people, both in the category of those who worry about every last detail and things maybe they don't need to worry about, and things that really do cause worry, and then the people who are only focused, like they've had some serious stuff go on in their lives, and they hear this and they go, this is impossible. How could I not worry about these things, these problems that I've encountered, these issues that have caused me to now have worry for something of the future? What Jesus is saying in my mind as I read these, it's not a don't worry. It's a don't worry. You don't have to be afraid. Don't worry. It's an invitation, okay? It's an invitation. It's like when my daughter gets up in the middle of the night still occasionally at 5 years old, and she'll come in. She'll be like, but I'm scared. And we'll be like, go back to bed. And we're past this phase. She's like, but I'm scared. I don't go, don't be scared, And send her, sometimes it depends on what time. But my heart as a father is to say, honey, don't be scared. You're protected. You're safe. Everything's okay. And to send her back with a tenderness of a father. And I think that that's God's intent. Whenever he says, don't be anxious, don't worry, when Jesus gives us that command here, and he points out these examples that we see around the planet, that he's just inviting us into a life of trust. He's inviting us into a life where we don't have to fear because we have a heavenly Father who cares for us. And so wherever you are right now, what I don't want is for you to walk out feeling like Jesus just, you know, he just brought it down on you and that you are, like conviction is okay, a healthy level, but like at the same time, we need to temper this with the fact that there are real things to be concerned about. There are real concerns in our lives and that he does want to take those concerns on with us. We're not looking for a carefree, irresponsible attitude as we walk through life. Regardless, once again, worry is, we are told that we don't need to worry. And sometimes when we cling to it, that's what we need to let go of. I'm sure you're familiar, the game Rock, Paper, Scissors. We've probably all played that a time or two in our lives. Every now and again, each new generation has their own version of this. They'll create a new object that then wins no matter what, you know? And then it's like they want to play with their parents so that they can dominate and go, well, you can't beat this one. And you're like, but that's not a thing. It's rock, paper, scissors. That's it. What we do when it comes to worry is we've invented an item, an object to bring to the rock, paper, scissors game that loses every single time. Doesn't matter what it's up against, it loses. It does not help. It is not helpful. And so oftentimes that's what it's like when we walk through life and we throw worry at things. It's like rock, paper, scissors, I lose. We just walk into the game and before it even starts, we are going to lose. And that's why Jesus invites us lovingly into a place of no worry, because worry loses no matter what it's up against. The first thing worry loses to is worry loses to faith. Worry loses to faith. Trusting God without trying to wrestle back control is one of the hardest things for us to do as human beings. Why? Because it's built in. It is built into us from day one. Because we have been failing at this since the very beginning as a human race. If you think about the creation account, you think about Adam and Eve, we think about the fall, the very first sin, the lie behind the situation was that God's not looking out for you. Like just what we talked about at the beginning, like he's holding out on you. If you eat the fruit, you won't surely die. He just doesn't want you to become like him, knowing all this stuff. That's why he's holding out on you. He's holding out. And we have this idea that we need to wrestle back control to essentially to be our own God. And that's what it is. When we're wrestling back control, we're in a power struggle with the God of the universe, and we're saying, I know the way. I know which way to go. We're being rebellious teenagers or toddlers, whatever it may be, and we are fighting for control of our lives when submitting to him is just better every time. And the only way we can do that is by trusting him. I think a lot of times when young people or anybody has problems with authority, it usually goes back to a trust issue, an inability to trust that authority figure for one reason or another, sometimes very complex reasons. But when we can trust, and that's what faith is simply trusting in God. It's the same word. We trust God. That's what faith is. We come to him and we choose to trust him. And it can be harder, easier said than done, because it can be hard to do in real life where we fully give our trust over to him. But that's what we're called to do. He says in Matthew 6:26, once again, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Again, in other places in Scripture, we see that it's okay to have reserves. We see that it's okay to prepare for the future. But we also are not to be focused solely on that to the point where we're trusting in our reserve more than we're trusting in God. He calls us to trust him more than anything else. He carries on in verse 30, if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith, he calls us into this belief, this trust, this faith in him, to trust him to provide for all of our needs, to trust him more than what we are providing, even what we sense we're providing for ourselves. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, Peter says this to him, and he heard Jesus teach these very words, but he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Worry loses to faith. When we come to God, we want to trust him and have faith in him. It requires us to come with a humble heart, to humble ourselves before him, to recognize that even what we have, what we feel we are earning, it comes from him. Deuteronomy tells us that we only have the ability to produce wealth because of what he has given to us in terms of skills and opportunities and everything else. Worry loses to faith. When we sit and we worry, we would be much better off trusting God in those circumstances. And we wouldn't feel that that struggle, that difficulty that comes along with worry, we wouldn't have those consequences. We would be submitting to him and trusting in him fully. Secondly, worry loses to common sense. I think this one is interesting as we think about it. And Jesus even appeals to this in this teaching. But one of the most ironic things about worry is that it's actually bad for our physical health. It can cause ulcers, digestive issues, muscle tension, pain, headaches, heart issues, all caused by stress, caused by worry. Jesus said in verse 27, "Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" The interesting answer to that question is no, but we can take a lot of hours away. It actually has a physical effect on us when we are given to worry. It goes the opposite way from adding hours to our lives. So when we really think it through, worry doesn't even stand up to common sense. And he said it a couple of different ways. He says, can you add to your life with worry? No, you can't. Verse 34, he says, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." I mean, that's good common sense teaching right there. It's like, you're going to wake up with plenty of other things to be concerned about. You don't have to be concerned with something that's coming down the road or that you don't even know whether it's going to be true or play out that way. Because we're always playing out scenarios in our minds about worry. And it's much as this is true, this is a tough one, because it's like to know this and then to like believe this and live this are two very different things. I mean, we all experience those times. I think kind of ironically, I had a pretty sleepless night last night. I have no idea why. I just couldn't turn off the mind. You know, I'm just sitting there for hours in the middle of the night. I woke up around 2 and I could not fall asleep till around 5. I'm like, okay, I guess I got to go teach on worry tomorrow. This is great. At one point, I thought of it and I found a copy of the book I read, I think, a week or two ago, the Every Moment Holy book. There's a liturgy for those who cannot sleep. So I read that, and then I still didn't fall asleep yet, but a little bit later I did. I mean, it was good. It was helpful. I was thinking about reading it, but I think you can find it for yourself if you're interested. Just telling God, like, you know, whether I sleep or not, you are my sustenance. You are my strength. So be my rest and be my strength tomorrow. And it's helpful. It's helpful. But, you know, for us to understand that worry does not help common sense-wise, but actually live it, those two very different things. I've been preparing this message all week, and I had a sleepless night last night. And so I do know I'm being invited in to a relationship where I need not worry about what's coming next, because God's got me. Even if it's something that's tough, and you know, we've all been through tough things, he has a perspective, and he has a power and a grace and a love where he will carry us through. He will carry us through. He will carry us through until we are face to face with him, which will be a great day. Third thing, worry loses also to right perspective. It loses to faith, it loses to common sense, loses to right perspective. Sometimes we let our problems appear too large. You know, you're driving in your car, you look at your passenger side mirror. What does it say on there, even to this day, in small text? Objects in mirror are closer than they appear, or larger. So they look far away, they look small. We have the opposite problem. When we look in the rearview mirror of our life, it's like it's right there. All of the problems, all of the concerns, the things that we sense are bearing down on us, our perspective is the opposite of that mirror. It's like it's right there in our face. It's all we can see. It's all we can think about. It's all we can experience. And yet, God says, from my perspective, your big problems don't look so big. I know the solution to them. I know how they'll end up. And I know what eternity looks like. And this life is temporary no matter how you slice it. And you're going to end up one day living in eternity. And so we want to be there with him. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So Paul's saying, don't be anxious, but in prayer, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So when we come to God with every circumstance, he says in every situation, so that's good situations, that's bad situations, that's When it's easy, it's when it's hard. It's when we have plenty. It's when we are in want. Like, we go to him in all of these circumstances. And here's the thing that it does. Whether it's good or bad circumstances, God works in prayer in multiple ways. I believe that he answers prayer. That's why we're taking some time today to intensify our prayers, to pray with him, to pray together for this next year, to ask him to protect us as we go forward in our journey as a church, but also to thank him for these last several years as well. But when we pray, a couple of things happen. He answers prayers, and one of the ways that he answers prayers, not the only way, but one of the ways he answers prayers is he impacts our hearts when we come to the God who is in control with our issues or with our triumphs. When we come to him with all of those circumstances, he changes our perspective. Just the act of prayer, that it just does it. That's one pretty much guaranteed thing that will happen. If you dedicate yourself to prayer, you will begin to experience transformation in what your perspective is when you see the issues of life, both good and bad. And so we come to him. It says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, present your requests, and then you'll have peace. It's a peace of God that transcends understanding, but I think it comes from the fact that as we're praying, as we're dedicating our lives to him, he is just changing our perspective as we're giving him our circumstances, our situations, we're proclaiming our trust in him, as we're thanking him for things that have happened in the past where he's come through, we begin to see our perspective change. The object in the mirror is not the only thing anymore. We see a track record of his faithfulness to us, even in the difficult situations. So something happens when we pray in every situation. Our perspective is constantly changed. It may become more like the birds. I don't know, because this is a poem that I found this week called Overheard in an Orchard by Elizabeth Cheney. It says, said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me. It's actually the opposite, right? In the text, the sparrow, his eye is on the sparrow, so I know he's watching me, right, as the hymn goes. In the text, even though God is the creator of all things, his heavenly fatherhood is attributed to his relationship to us, not to the birds. Yet they can be carefree. And so I think in that same sentiment, I think it's just a simple way of saying we have to stop living like we don't have a heavenly father who cares for us in every moment and who's watching over us in every circumstance. We have that heavenly father, and that's a great blessing. Worry loses to the right perspective. Fourth and final, worry loses to the right priorities. This is really where Jesus brings it sort of to a resolve. He does have a line after this, but it really kind of brings it all together. In verse 33, he said, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. He's making this promise, this series of promises about worry and about him providing to us as we approach him in relationship. The idea of seeking first, but seek first, this idea for seek is like an unceasing quest. And like we said at the very top, I mean, I really believe every person, every human being is on a quest. They're seeking that life that is truly life, life to the full, life abundant, that Jesus promises to us. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give them life, life to the full. That's what he offers to us. That's what we have in him. And what we seek is then determines the quality of that relationship. Even if we have a relationship with him, but we constantly find ourselves going out and seeking the things of this world and going on that unceasing quest for the things around us that the world is going after, that relationship won't produce in us the peace that we're seeking and won't produce in us the life that is truly life that we're going after. We need to make Jesus both our Savior and our Lord. Let him call the shots. In addition to him providing everything for us. And this is not an earn it kind of thing, because we believe firmly here at Oak Point Canton that salvation, a forgiveness of our sins, that a relationship with God through Christ comes free of charge to each one of us. All we have to do is receive it as a free gift. We just receive it. We just accept it. We just say yes to what he did for us on the cross. If there was any way for us to earn our way to God, he would have just given us the step-by-step instructions and not gone to the cross. He went to the cross to purchase our freedom, to purchase our salvation. And then we need to seek him, though. And that's what's best for him, for us and to his glory. It maximizes his glory as well. When we seek him with our whole lives. So we don't just say, I accept that and I'm going to continue doing what everybody else is doing. Now, because he's given us such a priceless gift, we pursue him with our lives. And as we do that, we realize this is life that's fully life. It's not found in the stuff. It's not found in pleasure. It's not found in power. It's not found in achievement or accomplishment. It's not found in any of that stuff that the world tells us to go after and to chase after. It's found in him alone. And when we seek him, he promises that we will find him and that we will experience all of those things being given to us as well. Now, this is not a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel message. Jesus is not saying, I will give you everything that you want when you seek me and you seek my kingdom and my righteousness. He says, I will give you everything that you need. A lot of times our definition for everything that we need is different from the definition of everything that we need as according to God and according to other people around the world. And so he's got a different perspective, and he's got different priorities for us sometimes than we have for ourselves. So we need to seek him with an unceasing quest, and it's also an imperative, it's a command, seek first. Have this unceasing quest first for his kingdom and his righteousness, and then watch him provide. He'll provide all that we need, and he'll probably, for many of us, provide more than we need for our blessing that we can turn and thank him for it. But we need to be careful that those blessings don't become the object of our affections, so that they actually become a way for us to scorn the one who gave in favor of the gifts that he has given to us. So, let's go on this quest together as God's people, as his church, to seek him, his kingdom, and his righteousness in our lives, in the world around us. As we seek his righteousness, we are trying to make his righteousness known to other people, to make who he is known to other people, to seek his kingdom here in his church and in his people. So to wrap it up, stop throwing worry in your games of rock, paper, scissors. It loses every single time. Take the Lord's loving invitation to set it aside. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you invite us into a life free of worry. Not free of care, not free of responsibility, not free of concern, but free of worry. Lord, that you have given us the ability to lean on you for all of these things. God, forgive us for those times where we choose to go our own way, where we reject the plan that you have for us and think we know better. God, but you know our hearts. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us even to give us the desire to want you more than all of that. And given the kind of world we live in and how constant the messaging is from our world, it's hard. It's hard. We are battling every day against our three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Lord, strengthen us for that fight. Lord, we cast our cares on you, whatever we're carrying this morning. Pray that you would take them up, that we would lean on you, that we would surrender to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and read that liturgy for those who cannot sleep, and then we'll close. O Christ, who is my rest, this tension of body, this racing of mind and clamoring of heart, afford me no peace in this night. Unable to sleep, I would yet make use of my restlessness, O Lord. Amidst doubt, anxiety, uncertainty, I would learn to practice a more constant awareness of your presence, directing heart and thought and petition to you. Lay your hand upon my brow, O Lord, and bid me calm. I cannot know every reason why sleep evades me, and yet you have made me yours. And in that knowledge, I would know comfort as a child cradled in the mother's arms, who sleeping or waking cares not for which momentary state, but only for that sweet, unspoken communion of knowing they are held in the soothing strength of a great love that is their precious nurture and their perfect peace. So even in haggard sleeplessness, I would yet recognize my utter dependence upon you, remembering that you are with me, whether I sleep or not. I do pray that sleep will come. I pray that a blessed calm will descend. I pray that peace will rest upon me now and that my brow will soon smooth in slumber. But even if it will not, even if mind or body refuse their rest, still let my soul take its response in the enfolding comfort of your presence. My head reclined against your breast, hearing the deep music of your heartbeat. Waking or sleeping, O Lord, be this night my rest, and in the morrow my strength. Amen. If you are a visitor here at Oak Point Canton, we would love to get to know you a little bit better. So you may have been here 1, 2, 3, 4 times. If you have not introduced yourself at our welcome desk, we'd love to get to know you. Find out how we can serve you better. We have a little gift for you there on your way out. Once again, today is Ezra 8 day. We're going to spend some time in prayer. I promise you, you'll be like, that was an hour? It went by that fast? We're going to start up in here in about 25 minutes, 11:30, and we will be done at 12:30. We'll be getting up, we'll be moving around, we'll be praying for a variety of things about our church, about our community, and our partners, everything. So we're going to be praying, spending that time in prayer together, also some worship. So we want to invite you to come back if you can. Reminder, there are not donuts. If you forgot your homework assignment and didn't prepare your kids, I do not claim any responsibility for that. We'll send you out with a gift card if need be. I guess I did claim some responsibility for it. Lastly, we are having our prayer team up front here in the corners. If you need prayer for anything specific, we would love to pray with you. We're going to be praying together a little bit later, but we're just going to be a church of prayer. So that's what we're doing. Let's pray together in that sense or that way as well. So if you have any prayer needs, feel free. Come on down. We invite you down. It doesn't have to be a big thing. Some concern that's on your heart to surrender, to give over to him, to cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Thank you so much for being here today. Happy 4th birthday again, Oak Point, Canton. We'll see you guys in 25 minutes right here.